We are today looking at Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. This is the third and final sermon in a brief series on the book of Zephaniah. We'll be reading the whole of that passage. This then is God's holy word through the prophet Zephaniah. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of Yahweh and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of Yahweh. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. Thus says the Lord. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Indeed, amen. In our time today, I want to first review what we've learned thus far in our studies in the book of Zephaniah. A second, I would like us to take time to consider how Zephaniah describes that great day when heaven and earth will become one, when God will dwell among his people, and when his kingdom in its final form will be ushered in. And then finally, with the remainder of our time, I want us to consider what Zephaniah's message back then has to do with us here and now, who live at a much later time and have a different place in the story that the Bible tells. All right, first then, Zephaniah. Perhaps prior to this sermon series, you had never read the book of Zephaniah. You didn't know anything about the prophet. If you've been with us, I hope you now know something about what the Bible terms the day of the Lord. That day in which God will bar his holy arm, where he will enter into human history, where he will act. We learned in particular that the day of the Lord means judgment. We learned that judgment is neutral. Just like today, if you go before a judge, the outcome of the judgment may be acquittal and blessing and reward. The other or dual component of judgment might be punishment, that might be being found guilty and all the things that that entails. But on that day when God will intercede, he will enter into human history, there will be a judgment. And we've heard from Zephaniah that in particular for his original audience, one that was full of injustice and idolatry, where there was a great deal of sin, that judgment was concerning. So Zephaniah warned and predicted that it would be a hard day for the people of God and for the nations that surrounded them. We heard the programmatic verses in the beginning of Zephaniah. He says this, speaking on God's behalf, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away birds of the heavens, fish of the sea," even the fish, right? "Rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, Jerusalem," and so on and so forth. We learned how that is the language of decreation, the world being pulled apart at its seams and being undone with God's just judgment. He's angry because he loves the world and intended something much better for it. And he can't let idolatry and injustice go on unanswered. We learned that that day of the Lord, where God is judge of all the earth with its dual outcomes, both acquittal and guilty verdict and the things that follow, that those things that Zephaniah was predicting would take place for his original audience there and then. That he was speaking about events that were contemporary to them. And in particular, that these things would find their first fulfillment with the armies of Babylon marching down, ransacking Jerusalem and the surrounding countries, burning their cities, killing their people, and really putting an end to what had been for over 1,000 years a way of life for the people of God, never really to resume in its fullness. We learned that not only is this day of judgment where God enters into human history something that occurs in their contemporary setting there and then, but that the prophets intend that what happened then would be something like a little mini replica or model, that it would foreshadow the future, and it would teach people not only about this initial day of the Lord, but also that ultimate or final day of the Lord, where God will enter into human history and will judge all of the peoples of all times and all places, that great and final judgment. And therefore, we, hearing Zephaniah's warnings, hearing his pleadings to turn, to relent, to seek the Lord and the forgiveness that may be found in him, and now having seen historically the fulfillment of Zephaniah's warnings, we can ourselves ready and prepare to meet God on that final day. All right, that's something of a brief overview of what we've seen thus far. Now, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, the prophet really turns in his message. This is part 2. His declaration of judgment is not the final word. That's not all he has to say, although it was a necessary thing to say in his day. In Zephaniah chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he turns, and Zephaniah begins to describe what the day of judgment, what the day of the Lord will look like for God's people, those who are acquitted on that day and therefore receive blessing and receive reward rather than those who receive a guilty verdict and punishment. And his prophetic description of this day, where heaven becomes earth, where the world is remade, refashioned, where all that God has predicted will come true is marked in the Old Testament and in the prophetic literature for its beauty and for its breadth and vision. And we'll begin to speak about that now. And I want to say, I think, three things about what it will be like on that day. What will heaven be like, people ask? Here's Zephaniah's answer. And the first thing is that it will be like coming home. It's interesting, Zephaniah speaks a good deal about gathering people together. Did you notice verse 9? He will get people, verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush. You remember Cush was spoken about in chapter 2, verse 12. This is ancient Egypt, an enemy of God's people. Zephaniah is saying, in effect, to the ends of the known world at this point in time, from beyond there, God will gather all of his people. He calls them dispersed ones. They are his daughter, his child. It's not the only place where he speaks about a gathering, an assembling together of people. Notice also verse 18, "I will gather those of you who mourn," as we already mentioned that verse. Verse 20, "At that time I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together." God is speaking about a worldwide reunion of his people. And it's people, perhaps surprising to Zephaniah's original audience, that are all sorts of people. people that speak different languages, people that are from different places, people that are dispersed all across the world, people who look different and have different customs. It could be anyone, though it's not everyone. It's people who have things about which they have guilt and shame. Their sins are removed and forgiven. It's a myriad of people from different languages and places and cultures. But even though on the surface this group looks quite diverse, what unifies them is more significant. And Zephaniah goes on to speak about how this people, he will recreate them now so that they have a pure speech or a new language. Zephaniah is describing the world being remade. So if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, perhaps you remember in Genesis chapter 11, because of sin's progression in the world, God brought chaos to human languages. That's known as the Tower of Babel, where the Bible explains the origin of various languages and the spread of humanity across the world. And what God is predicting that he would do in this day is to remove that curse and to bring about a new unified humanity where there are no foreign languages. Now, if you had struggles like I have had struggles with learning other languages, this is great news, right? Together with one accord and one voice, God says his diverse yet unified, reconciled humanity will what? They will worship him. There'll be one tongue where they worship. So all of these people, they're gathering together. They're coming home. And even though they're very different, everything feels right, right? And so God speaks about the comfort that's to be had as they enjoy his protection coming home to him. Verse 13, the second part, he uses the language of, for instance, Psalm 23, they will graze and lie down, none shall make them afraid. He's speaking about people as sheep, as his flock. He's saying this will be a place of plenty where you're able to eat, where you're able to rest, where you have nothing to fear under my protection. Again, verse 17, the Lord is in your midst. He's the one that's mighty. He's the one that's able to save. He's the one that provides protection. On that day when God gathers his people from all across the world, where they assemble together, where they have new harmony and peace, where they speak one language, it will feel like you are coming home. That's how Zephaniah describes the blessing that's to be had for God's people on that great day of judgment. Not only that, it will feel like a burden has been lifted. Notice with me what God says about sin on that day. First, he says he will remove pride. You remember perhaps one of the things that Zephaniah has said all along, that was the incorrigible nature of God's people was insufferable for him, that people were not willing to relent. Zephaniah kept speaking to people, trying to get them to turn to seek the Lord. But now human pride and haughtiness is done away altogether. What would it be like to live in a world where there was no pride? God says that he will do away with all injustice, with lies and deceit. Idolatry will be done away with. So sin, external things that tempt us to sin, internal causes of sin, sin itself will be no more. It will be dealt with on that day. It'll be like an enormous burden has been lifted. And not only will sin be done away with, but the guilt of our sin will finally and completely be dealt with. So you heard several times Zephaniah talk about God, as in verse 15, taking away the judgment that stands against you, clearing these things away. He's speaking to those of you who know that you are guilty and that the penalty, your guilt, has been undone, has been removed completely. It's cleaned off. So that the judgments that were against you are complete. And again, verse 11, on that day, you will not be put to shame. All of the deeds which we have done, which bring embarrassment and shame, and the weight of these things is removed completely. And again, there will be no more reproach. You will not suffer from that. And again, verse 19, I will change their shame into praise. Even though God's people, their imperfections are known, their sin and their shame, these things that attend to us and are like a weight around our neck, that burden will be completely lifted. The things about which we're embarrassed, Zephaniah talks about, certainly here, literally and figuratively, those who are lame, those who are outcast, those who their shame weighs heavy upon them, all of that will be undone. Never to bother you again. It will be like this enormous burden under which we have been groaning is lifted. That's how God, through Zephaniah, describes heaven and the end result of judgment for God's people. So it's like coming home, it's like having a great burden lifted, and then perhaps the best part, it will be like the celebration of a lifetime. You've already heard a good deal about this from Zephaniah. We spoke about God bringing those who mourn into festival. But just notice some of this language. Sing aloud, rejoice, shout, rejoice and exult with all your heart. God is in your midst. You'll never fear, right? Don't be weary. Grow strong. Rejoice with gladness. God will quiet you. That is the picture of God settling you. No more of these things that have plagued you and bothered you will hurt you anymore. But Him quieting you is not silence. It's preparation for singing and celebration. And listen to this. God, and there, about 10 times he says things he will do. God will gather. God will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will change their shame into praise. I will bring you in. I will gather you. I will make you renowned. I will restore your fortunes. On and on and on. God is doing something to bring about these songs of joyous celebration from within our hearts. But all of those things are drowned out by one loud, exultant singing voice. And it's God's. Did you hear that? God says he will exult over you with loud singing. So this is a place where spontaneously, because of the good things God has done, we cannot limit ourselves to prose, right? We must use the medium of poetry, and it must be put to music, and we must burst out because we're not able to contain the joy. And then those voices together, harmoniously singing with one language, are drowned out by the rich, loud, exultant voice of God singing over his people. This is a place of celebration. Now, I don't know about you, when I think about the best party I've ever been to, I think about my wedding. And it's no wonder that the Bible speaks frequently about heaven through the lens of a wedding. But when I think about my wedding, I think about me and hundreds of my family and friends, all the people that love us, coming together for a big party. I think about my groomsmen and I shooting guns and drinking beer and eating barbecue and wrestling in the foyer of the hotel and doing peel-outs in cars in the parking lot and just having a celebrative time, just sucking the marrow out of the bone, right? Enjoying, laughing, delighting, playing pool. Just is awesome. And of course, the preparation and the parties beforehand, none of that compares to the actual wedding where you're brought together as one with your beloved, where the greatest object of your desire becomes a part of you, and where you're joined into a new manner of life with that which you find most beautiful and precious. And awesome, right? And those things that we think about, the best party, the festival to end all festivals, these things all pale in comparison to the superlative language that God uses to describe the new world. It will be like a giant festival. Like a festival to end all festivals. It will be a celebration, a place of dancing and rejoicing and singing and happiness. And this is why so many times we hear in the Bible and in Zephaniah here, rejoice, shout, shout out loud with all your heart. It will be a celebration on that day. Zephaniah, if you've been with us, you know he speaks honestly about the broken condition of our world. And as he surveys the world, he sees that he must warn of the coming judgment because of the idolatry, the injustice, the oppression, all of these wicked things that are so pervasive in the world surrounding him. We spoke about some of the nations and their sins. We spoke about the things that Zephaniah saw wrong with the people of God. And so he speaks honestly about judgment, but he's also incredibly hopeful that on the day of the Lord, that great day of the Lord, the outcome is ultimately positive. The last word is not in judgment against sin, but in recreation of the world to be a place, the New Testament terms it, the kingdom of God under the Lord, where the world is remade to the place that God has always meant it to be. And on that day, our burdens will be lifted. We'll come home and we will celebrate together with God. All right, now, final part for our time today. If you've been tracking, you remember that we said when Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord, he speaks about an event that his contemporary, that his original audience, will experience. And we said that when Zephaniah predicts the judgment of God, it's something that we historically can look back on as having occurred through the Babylonian army. Well, what about this? Where was the initial fulfillment of these things? Did they come about? Have they begun in any type? Most times when we speak about our hope for heaven, we might say is things like, you know, seeing and believing this future reality that makes us buoyant for the problems and the difficulties we experience in the present. That's not what we're going to say today. Today, what I want to say to you is that what God describes, speaking about heaven, speaking about the new heavens and the new earth there, that it has begun, that you can have it today. You can take it home today with you. All these things that Zephaniah is describing have begun now in Jesus Christ. The New Testament's message about Jesus is that great day where God will break into human history, where he will come down, it has begun. And what God plans for the world, the new heavens and the new earth, heaven as we term it, the kingdom of God, it has started in Jesus. Jesus himself speaks about what will be one day. One of the great passages where he speaks about that as one example is in Matthew chapter 19. Peter and the apostles, they come to him, they say, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" Speaking about their reward or blessing, right? He says to you, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," or in the regeneration, in that time, this is the same language, when the world is rebirthed, made new, right? "Then the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "will sit on his glorious throne, and all you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel." And he speaks about reward, those who have left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or lands, they'll receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Jesus is speaking about the new world that's to be, how it will surpass our wildest imaginations and expectations, how it's blessing and reward. He speaks about the regeneration, the new world. It's interesting, Jesus goes on to say that it in his person has begun. In Matthew 12:28, he says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom is among you." It started. And Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks about the pivotal events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, ushering in or beginning or starting God's new recreation world, where resurrection life and blessing crowds out curse and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has been raised from the dead, then he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's the beginning of resurrection from the dead, is what Paul is saying. "As by a man came death, so also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead." The New Testament's message is that this new kingdom, this new rule, this new recreated life has begun now. That this life is breaking into our present experience. So what Zephaniah describes as heaven is presently available, albeit in a partial and initial form. So people gathering in to know God from all over the world, all sorts of different people, and speaking one language. This is exactly what we see at the birth of God's new people, the church. This is Pentecost. Various languages speaking one language in accord in the worship of God, receiving God's Spirit in order to worship and serve him, just like Zephaniah said. Freedom from the guilt and the pollution of sin, being renewed to a new way of life, casting out pride and injustice, being rid of your shame so that that's interrupted. These are things that are available presently for the people of God. This new heavenly life is breaking into our old broken world right now. Fellowship, festival, celebration, life-sharing homecoming, all of that is available in its partial form in the church today. The best evidence for a future heaven that Zephaniah predicts is what you can presently experience right here and now. Now, you know, to be clear, this is not as it will be. It comes in part. And so what we enjoy right now is something of an appetizer to what we know will be a great meal. And yet, even though it's not in its final form, it is something you can sink your teeth into. You can feel, experience, and enjoy in the present. What Zephaniah predicted has started in Jesus Christ. And we, who live long after him, have the ability to look back and to see the beginning, the seedling form, the first fruit of all that he awaited and anticipated. And we have the ability now to enjoy it, heaven on earth, the beginning of God's coming kingdom. My friends, this is good news indeed, is it not? Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our God, we are but a small portion of your people, the church, just meeting in a charter school, a multi-purpose room, and yet we praise you for the opportunity to experience in truth some of what Zephaniah spoke about, that we can see, even in this assembly of your people, real fellowship and love, unity and harmony together again. We experience the forgiveness of sins, our shame being interrupted and removed from us. And we have now new life where we have opportunity to serve you, as Zephaniah predicted, to bring to you worship, and to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today to hear about your delight in your people, that you sing over us, that you look down from heaven upon us and you are thrilled, that you are happy with your people, that you love them. Lord, we pray that until the final day comes, the great day of the Lord and the judgment of all the earth, which we anticipate, which will usher in the final form of your kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, until that day, Lord, would you continue to grow us in number and in grace? Would you strengthen our community to reach out to others that need to be gathered into this place and to you? And would you continue, Lord, to be pleased in our midst? We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.